Bill, your clappers broke. That's all I gotta say. That's good music.
Amen.
Well, pray for your pastor's voice this morning. I'm loaded up on cough drops and sucrose tablets and everything else they gave me. And I hope I can keep my voice. But look at where, if you're new here, you're visiting here or whatever, I want to let you know we're in a series, a long series. It's called The Beginning and the End. And 1 week we study Genesis, and the next week we study the book of Revelation, and we see how that all ties together. And this morning we're in Genesis chapter 4. So if you want to find Genesis chapter 4, we're going to begin with verses 1 through 8. I love this study that we're going to do today. I'm glad you're here today for this particular study. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, parentheses, that implies that he knew what well was. In other words, he knew what he was supposed to do and chose not to do it. That's what he means by this. He says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Have you ever noticed when the sun first comes up in the morning, your shadow is elongated, it's stretched out. And then as the sun gets a little bit higher, the shadow starts to get a little shorter. And it does that until finally at high noon, the shadow just disappears. Well, that's kind of the way it is with the blood atonement here. Which is what we're going to study this morning. Over in the New Testament, in Hebrews and also in Colossians, it tells us that in the Old Testament, that those things were a shadow of things to come. In order for there to be a shadow, there has to be a light, and there has to be something for that light to shine on. Well, the light, in this case, is the revelation of our God in His Word, and its object is Jesus Christ. Way back here in the dawn of civilization, those shadows weren't very clear. But God's revelation continued to rise until we finally got to the high noon of the New Testament. And now we no longer see shadows, but we're seeing Jesus in all of His purity and all of His glory. Today, we're going to see one of those shadows that began to tell us about Jesus in the blood atonement, and it's the story of Adam and Eve and their two sons, Cain and Abel. Let me start by saying there is a right and a wrong way to worship God. In the Gospel according to John, Jesus told us that God is a spirit and that we are to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, folks, some worship God in spirit, but not in truth. Others worship God in truth, but not in spirit. And let me tell you about both of those cases. Neither one of them are worth half a hallelujah. I want to show you the difference between biblical salvation and worship as opposed to false salvation and worship. Cain was a farmer, And he decided to bring or to worship God by bringing him the fruit of the ground. On the other hand, Abel was a shepherd, and the Bible isn't specific about it, but I suppose he probably brought a lamb, a spotless, perfect lamb, and the blood of that lamb was what he would use to worship God with. I want you to see the contrast of their worship. Verses 3 and 4 says, "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering." All religion is not the same. There's only one way to worship God, and that's God's way. Amen. Let me add to that by saying Jesus is not a good way to heaven. He's the only way to heaven. Amen. Now, that's not a popular message today. It may sound narrow to some people, but it's the truth. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus himself said, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, and no man comes to the Father except by him."
Amen.
Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved." That's pretty narrow. Cain brought the fruit of the ground, but remember, God has already cursed the ground. And he told Adam that the only way he was going to get anything out of that ground was by the sweat of his brow. Now, I'm sure Cain was a good farmer. I'm sure he worked very hard to produce his crop. He probably brought the very, I don't know what it was he brought. Let's just assume fruits, vegetables, whatever. I'm sure he brought the best ones that he had. It probably looked like a display at the county fair. But that offering was nauseating to God. And God turned his back on it. Why? Because the only way we can approach God is on the basis of a blood atonement. Over in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, it says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." You can't get blood out of a turnip, Cain. Maybe he brought his turnips to God. Whatever it was, there was no blood atonement in it. What Cain thought was a beautiful offering was nothing more than the works of his hands. And there's no salvation in works. Titus chapter 3 verse 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us." Folks, all of the religion in the entire world can be divided into two categories. Either it's salvation by works or it's salvation by grace. Cain's religion was a salvation by works. He's trying to get right with God by what he has done. See, religion is where man tries to do for God. But salvation, it's what God does for man. One is spelled do. The other one is spelled done. If you could come to God by doing some kind of good work, by bringing the fruit of your hands, then folks, Calvary was the greatest blunder in history. Cain's idea didn't come from the Word of God, that's for sure. It had to come from his own mind. You know, some people say, I'm looking for a religion that suits me. Oh, well, do tell. You better find one that suits God. A religion that suits you? Are you kidding me? Who do you think you are? The thrice holy God of the universe will decide how you worship him. Cain's way may have been beautiful, may have been cultured. You know what? It may have even been sacrificial. But it wasn't accepted. This was the religion of Cain. Jude, next to the last book of the Bible, Jude verse 11, there's only one chapter there, so Jude verse 11 says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain." All the way at the, almost at the very end of the Bible, they're still talking about the blunder that Cain made. The way of Cain was self-righteousness. Cain was trying to put his hands under his feet and lift himself off the ground. You can't do that. Are you saying, "Well, God, I go to Webb Baptist Church and I go to Sunday school and I tithe and I pray and I do this and I do that"? Friend, you can do every single one of those things and die and go straight to hell. You're not saved by the works of your hands. But let's see what Abel brought to the Lord. In verse 4 it says, "And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering." You see, Abel understood the blood atonement. Sad part is Cain understood it too, but he just decided not to obey it. In Hebrews 11:4, it says, "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." Well, where did he get that faith? Anyone who's ever lived on this planet can only get faith from one place: the Word of God. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, it says, "So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God." That's the only way you can get it. Faith is taking God at his word. And it was by faith that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. Abel understood the blood atonement. Abel, here's something that may surprise you a little bit. Abel was one of the Old Testament prophets. You say, "All the way back there?" Yes, I'm going to prove it to you. Abel prophesied the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 11, verses 49 through 51. Listen very carefully. "Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them," what's the next word? "Prophets." So that's the subject of this text, prophets. "I will send them prophets. And in the New Testament times, I'll send them apostles. And some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from" when? "The foundation of the world." You mean there were prophets all the way back at the foundation of the world? Yes, sir. "So that the blood which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation from the blood of" who? Abel, he's a prophet. That's what this verse just said. "Unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation." Every prophet had exactly the same message. Acts chapter 10, verse 43 says, "To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." Abel was one of those prophets. Cain and Abel weren't just a couple of country bumpkins that just sauntered into the presence of God one day. You know, these aren't cavemen, hunter-gatherers. When man came on this earth, he came the same way he is today. Abel was a man of God, and his message pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ right from the beginning. The blood atonement wasn't something that God thought up over in the New Testament. God had the blood atonement in his heart and his mind when he flung this planet into space. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, tells us that Christ was slain before the foundation of the world. The whole Bible's about Jesus. It's not just the New Testament. See, the Old Testament says somebody's coming. The New Testament says somebody has come. And the epistles in the book of Revelation says somebody's coming back again. Guess what part we're living in. All the way back in this first family on earth was a prophet. And the blood atonement runs all the way from Genesis to Revelation. It doesn't matter where you cut the Bible, it's going to bleed. Adam and Eve, after they sinned, lost their robe of glory that God had put around them and replaced it with guilt. And they knew they were naked. But then they had a robe of grace. How did they get it? God killed some innocent animals and made them coats of skin. And when God killed those innocent animals, he was teaching all the way back in the beginning of human civilization that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. As the centuries passed, men sunk deeper and deeper into sin. So God decides that he has to destroy the world with a flood. And when Noah got off that ark, the very first thing he did was he built an altar and made a blood sacrifice to God. Even after God had purged this world with a flood, his word still teaches that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And then a little later, Abraham goes up the same mountain, Mount Moriah, that same mountain that Jesus is going to be crucified on. He goes up that mount with his son. He's raising the knife to offer him as a sacrifice to the Lord. And angel of the Lord cries out, "Abraham, stay your hand." And Abraham turns and he looks and he sees a ram caught by his horns in a thicket, a ram wearing a crown of thorns. And he offers that ram in the place of his son. No wonder Jesus later said, "Abraham saw my day and was glad." That's what he was talking about. The people of Israel later on came out of Egypt. And God told them to slay a lamb and to dip some hyssop in the blood of that lamb and strike the lintels and doorposts of their homes. And he says, "Tonight, I'm going to send my death angel. And if I don't see that blood, the firstborn in every household is going to die." Notice when they strike the lintels and doorposts, that makes a bloody cross, doesn't it? He says, "If I see the blood..." Listen, you can't put anything but the blood on there. Olive oil isn't going to work. I got to see the blood. "If I see the blood, I'll pass over." Then we see the bloody red river of the Levitical sacrifices as they sacrifice day and night, 24 hours a day, 365 days out of the year. These also spoke of the Lamb of God who would one day take away the sins of the world. And all that went on until one day John the Baptist stepped out of the Jordan River and saw Jesus. And he said, "Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world." The shadow that we saw way back there in the book of Genesis pointed all the way to that day, to the Lamb of God. The Bible says, I believe it's in Hebrews, that it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. They were just shadows. But today we're living in the high noon of the gospel. God's pouring out his light on the Lord Jesus Christ, and those shadows are gone. All of what I just said was a comparison between the worship of Cain and the worship of Abel. One was a worship of works, the other was a worship of the blood atonement. But now I want you to see the consequences of their worship. It's the difference, friends, between heaven and hell. Now you may be tempted to say, well, Cain was just doing the best that he knew how to do. No, he wasn't. He knew much better. God had explained the blood atonement to Adam and Eve when he slew those innocent animals and put on coats of skin and explained to them that because of their sin, blood had to be shed. God explained that all to Adam and Eve. Then they explained it to their boys. And beyond that, folks, God's holiness just simply will not allow him to overlook sin. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But then in verse 24, it says, justified freely by his grace. That means without earning it. That means without deserving it. Being justified freely by his grace. Now notice this preposition, through. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. The word propitiation, just a fancy King James word, means a satisfaction. Set forth to be a satisfaction for our sin through faith in his blood. See, God will never allow even one half of one sin to ever go unpunished or overlooked. If he ever allowed that to happen, he would cease to be holy. The only thing that will satisfy God's holy law is the death of his perfect son, Jesus, on the cross. He's the propitiation. He's the satisfaction for our sin. And then Paul says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier. The just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. If God were to forgive us without the cross, he'd be the justifier, but he'd no longer be just. He'd be overlooking sin. On the other hand, if he were to give us what we deserve, we'd go straight to hell. Reminds me of a lady who had her picture taken one time by a professional photographer. And the picture looked exactly like her, but she brought it back to the photographer. She said, sir, I want you to do this picture over again. It doesn't do me justice. He handed her the picture, and he looked at it, and he looked at her, and he said, lady, you don't need justice. You need mercy. So do we. If God gave us justice, we'd go to hell. The cross is the way God can be both just and the justifier. The pure Lamb of God took my sin to the cross and he died for me there. And when he was on that cross, he said, it is finished. It's just one word in the Greek, tetelestai, means paid in full. In other words, God's righteous demands have now been satisfied. They've been propitiated. One of Adam and Eve's boys went to heaven. The other one went to hell. Parents don't like to think about that. I'm just going to lay it out there. I wasn't planning on doing this, but I'm going to because we got to start telling the truth. I've got a classmate who has a son she loves very dearly. He's a homosexual. This past week, I noticed she put some things on Facebook that some heretic preacher had written about, don't worry about your boy. She needs to worry about her boy. He's going to hell. She doesn't want to believe that. But it's the truth. That's the consequences of their worship. And the Bible speaks of those today when it says, woe unto them who have gone the way of Cain. There's just two ways, the way of Cain and the way of the cross. Which one are you on? Some of you are still not going to get this. You're still going to bring your herbs and your fruits and your flowers and your good deeds and your good intentions and your golden rule and your ingenuity, and you're going to say, look at what a good boy or what a good girl I am. Listen to your preacher. God is not impressed. The Word of God says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. We talked about that a while ago. And then it says, and not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Listen, friend, you're not going to do any boasting when you get to heaven. You're going to fall on your face and worship God. You're going to give Him all the glory. I'm telling you, if you had the best quality of every human being who ever lived on this planet, all rolled into one, into you, you would still bow before the feet of Jesus. You say, I don't agree with that. Well, the Bible has something to say to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us who are saved, it is the power, the dunamo, the dynamite of God. Abel was slain, but the Bible says, he being dead yet speaketh. I was thinking about Miss Kim, who passed away last night, when I wrote this next line. Death for the child of God is not a period, it's just a comma. We leave behind everything that we have and take with us everything that we are. Just one last thing here and I'll be finished. I want you to see the conflict of their worship. In Genesis 4, verses 5 and 6, and also in the first part of verse 8, it says, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. Cain was luring his brother out into the field. And verse 8 goes on to say, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Oh, the conflict of their worship. Listen to me. False religion is the vilest, most heinous, meanest, most awful thing on earth. People need to turn away from religion, and they need to turn to Jesus Christ. There's so much strife and division in our world today, primarily because of a false, militant religion. Religion without Jesus is as mean and as narrow as it can be. May I remind you that it was the religious crowd that crucified Jesus? When somebody tries to force someone else to believe their way, I tell you, that's not of God. I believe what I believe with every fiber of my being, but I would never do anything to force you to try to believe what I believe. As a matter of fact, I'd fight for your right not to believe the way I believe. But here is Cain, who sees something a little different from him, and he can't stand it. You go into the world today and preach the message that I have just preached, that Jesus is the only way, you better get ready, because the wrath of the world is going to fall on your head. Amen. Those early Christians would have gotten along just fine in the Roman Empire if they would have just said, well, Jesus, he's just another way. Among all the other gods of Rome, they weren't going to allow a little niche to be placed for Jesus along with all the other gods. They preached that he was the only way. This world doesn't like that. They think that's narrow. They think that's bigoted. But you know what? There is nothing so intolerant as the intolerance of the tolerant against the intolerant. I'm not going to repeat that. What I'm trying to say is there is an extreme narrowness to their broad-mindedness. And right here where it talks about Abel getting killed, you need to write in your margins John 16, verses 1 through 4. Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogue. That means they're going to kick you out of church. We're talking about what's getting ready to happen here. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think he does God a service. I just read a line by, and I'm putting some extra stuff in here today. I just read a line by Nancy Pelosi this week, who, by the way, I think is one of the most evil women on the face of the earth. You know what she said? We Democrats, we do God's work. I guess murdering babies at the moment of their birth is God's work, according to her. The time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think he does God a service, and these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when that time comes, you may remember that I told you of them, and these things I said not unto you at the beginning because I was with you. If you're a Christian, you're a thorn in the side of this world. And this world's headed for the Antichrist. They're going to say, why don't you just go along with the system? Don't you understand the only way we're ever going to get along is to have a one world government and a one world religion? If you can't go along with it, then we're just not going to have any choice but to exterminate you. Goes right along with our Revelation study, doesn't it? There's the way of Cain. And there's the way of the cross. I know what road I'm on. Do you?
Amen.
When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. You're going to leave this place today either under his blood or you're going to trample over his blood when you walk out that door. Which is it going to be? Our musicians are going to come. We're going to have a time of invitation. Friend, I don't know how to preach the gospel any more clearly than I did this morning. I just don't know how. If you're lost, and you don't get saved this morning, there's nothing I can do for you. You're in the hands of an almighty God. What are we going to sing, Gary?
162.
152? Is that right?
62.
62, 162. Please stand. Folks, if you need to come and enter into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ this morning, I hope you will. And I'm not inviting you to religion. I'm inviting you to a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
If you don't have that relationship, you need to have it before you leave here today. I hope you'll come as we sing.
Sermon this morning. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the sermon. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the blood that you shed for us. Lord, it was a lot of trouble, a lot of pain, a lot of agony, a lot of heartbreak for you to send your son, for him to come and die for us. And Lord, for us, it's like us spitting in his face when we don't say, yes, I want that, rather than trying to do it on our own. It's one way, as the pastor said, through Jesus. And I pray the world would come to know that and understand that, that we're not being bigoted, but that's what the Word of God says. There's one God. There are many little gods, but there's one true God. The rest are Satan. And we pray the world would come to know that and follow the one true God. Be with our country, Lord. Help us to follow you. Be with our leaders. Help them to make decisions based on the Word of God. And if they can't do that, I pray that they'd be replaced by people who can. We just thank you for your goodness. Be with us this week, Father, and we just pray that we'd be a blessing to you as you bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's join our hands as we dismiss.
We are one in the bond of love. We are one in the bond of love. We have joined our spirit with the Spirit. Join our hands so the world will know we are one in the bond of love.
Don't forget choir practice next week at 1:15.